Does that one work? There you go. Jesus Christ is the reason we're here, right? Without him, there's no reason for us being here at all. Without his message and his word and his reasonings for us and for our lives. It's so great to be here with you and to have the opportunity and privilege to be a part of this church. I have not, honestly, and I've been in 46 of the 50 states in ministry at one time or another. But I've been here for events, but I've never been here to minister in Missouri. So I'm excited that this is my first opportunity to be in ministry in Missouri and excited about the opportunities that God has here today. So good to be with you. I do represent World Missions, and therefore I want to give you greetings from our director, Dr. David M. Griffiths, and our assistant director, Dr. M. Thomas Probst, who employ me and keep me out in the field doing what I do, and I appreciate them so very, very much in what God is doing. And I believe that we are walking into an era of world missions by which God is going to do some tremendous, outstanding things. I appreciate so very much you and appreciate what you have done for world missions. Let me share with you real quickly here the fact that this little report that I got and talk about world missions. First of all, let me say to your pastor and his beautiful wife, thank you so much. And please don't blame me for him being a pastor. You know? No. Those were the good ones. I told him last night, people asked me, I was a state overseer or a bishop for 16 years. And people asked me, what do you claim is the number one accomplishment that you had during that period of time? And I said, well, the number one accomplishment that I have is that I had the opportunity to place 100 young men in their very first church as pastor. And I appreciate that. That's my heart. I love young pastors. I may be an old guy now, but I don't say I'm old. I'm older. But I still like ministering to young people and young pastors, and I'm so glad to hear he's transferring that down as he's harassing you to get involved in children's ministries. So make sure you do that. Let me share with you that over the last 5 years, this church has given more than $50,000 to world missions. Amen. Do you know that it takes, for a U.S. investment, it takes $54.13 to win one soul? We know how much it costs to win a soul on the mission field. And the last 5 years, because of your contributions, $51,107.21, there have been 944 people saved annually. Amen. Annually, that's 189 people that this church has helped win to Christ because of your work for the kingdom. So do you know that one person is saved every day because of your work and your commitment to missions itself and missions around the world? You know, sometimes because we don't see it, you know, we can either go or else we can help someone else to go. Maybe you're not called to go. I love the mission field. I've been in about 40 different countries in my ministry, and that's something strange for a little country boy in a tobacco town in South Georgia. But about 40 countries I've been to, I love going to the mission field. But I'm not called to be a missionary. But I am willing to commit my life, my ministry, to helping missionaries do their job and to help build churches and Bible schools and orphanages and other items that can reap the harvest. Things are different there in the mission field than they are here. And I know we have a mission field. Your pastor's going to preach on it in next week. But we have a mission field around us. We can never stop winning souls where we are. But, you know, I think there's something special about being able to win someone that we don't know and we don't meet until we get to heaven. And I think there's something special about being able to give away money when we get no prospects of return. You see, we hear a lot of preaching about if you give $10, you're going to get $1,000 back. Well, maybe you do, and I hope you do. I hope you will. And according to what your pastor says and what the Word of God says, if we are tithers and givers, God will bless us. And in one scripture, it says that men will bless you because of your giving. But I believe there's also a part of us that says that we need to give when we don't get anything back. We need to teach our children that. That they can give when they don't get anything back. Everything doesn't have to have a return on it. And unfortunately, we live in a society that's the case, to where everything has to have a return of some sort. Well, I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about it in a few minutes. Matter of fact, are we prepared? Can you run the video for me now? I want to go ahead and run this video because just before he does, let me set it up for you. Is that our two director and assistant director are brand new. Dr. Tim Hill, who's now the general overseer of the Church of God, was the director prior to that. And then the assistant director went to the executive committee, and these two men came on board. And both of them, separately, God began to deal with them in their task and their job. And Dr. Griffiths said that he was awakened in the middle of the night. And he got that little song in his mind that we've used for years and years, the old hymn, Send the Light. Send the gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. And he couldn't get it off his mind. He carried it with him for days. And he began to sit down and talk to Bishop Probst, so they have their conversations. And he said, that's amazing. The same thing's happened to me. And from there became a passion and a desire to send the light. How do we do that? Well, one of the way we do it, and you'll see it on the video in a moment, is we're going to go to the cities. We're going to begin with 10 major world-class cities across the globe. And we're going to plant life-birthing churches. What does that mean? We're going to just plant churches. We're going to plant churches that plant churches. We're going to plant churches that train workers, churches that train and evangelize their area for the gospel's sake. And I believe that God's going to make that happen with your help and your support. It's been amazing. We already have hundreds of thousands of dollars that have already begun to come in, or pledges, I should say, and monies have begun to come in to help fund these projects. And that's what I'm going to talk about to you today, and particularly Mexico City. I'll tell you about it in a little bit. Roll the video, please.
The city. It's a symbol of progress, a symbol of hope. It sends out a beacon of promise for jobs, education, and better housing. It emanates ideas and influence far beyond its own limits. It is the future. Today, over half the world's population lives in urban areas. Now more than ever, the world and the church face an urban future. This presents an enormous opportunity for the Church of God. An opportunity to magnify the call of Christ into the darkest corners of the globe and to influence all nations through 10 cities. In Matthew, Jesus calls his followers to shine their light into all the world. Church of God World Missions has heard this call and has responded with the finished commitment. We will focus on being bearers of the light. We will invade the darkness and navigate the spiritual, emotional, and physical needs of all people. We will intercede for souls, send the light through humanitarian works, and heal the nations of the world. God's story began in a garden, but it will end in a city. God has challenged us to go where the people are, and now he calls us to send light to the cities. Join Church of God World Missions in our commitment to finish.
My heart is stricken with the need to reach the world. Someone said, I'm trying to think who it was, I thought I saw it the other day, that why should anyone hear the gospel once when why should anyone hear the gospel twice when there are so many who have never heard it once? We have a ministry and we have a mission. The Church of God is one of the most prolific organizations at world missions and at reaping the harvest of the world. There are much larger organizations, such as the Southern Baptists, the Assemblies of God, and others, that have actually come to us and studied our World Missions program, How Do You Do So Much With So Little? In over 180 countries of the world, we have missionaries, almost 32,000 ministers that are out there sharing the gospel, and our key focus is our native missionaries. Those are people who live there, grew up there. They have the heart for it the most, and to help them do that. And I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. But I want to share with you today, and you got this and you wonder what that is, that's your faith promise. I'll share with that in a few minutes. Just keep it close by while you're sitting there praying over it. Just pray over it and just say, God, use this to minister to me today and let me minister to someone else. Take your Bibles and go to Ezekiel 37. Your pastor said to me, now, I've told them that you just preach, and so I want you just to preach. Well, when I found out that he's doing the World Mission Sermons, why in the world would I come in and do another World Mission Sermon on top of the World Mission Sermons he's already doing? And so I've been praying about it, and then the Holy Spirit kept drawing me back to this passage and to this message that I want to share with you that's called, entitled, Dry, Lost, Cut Off, But Not Forsaken. Dry, lost, cut off, but not forsaken. Ezekiel 37 is a very famous passage of Scripture. All right, I wasn't expecting that, but go ahead and do it if you want to. You get excited about the Word of God? I do too. But I want it's a passage of Scripture that most people, preachers, preach out of, but they usually preach out of the first 10 verses. I want to preach out of the next four. I want to preach it from verse 11 to verse 14. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, my people, and brought you from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Father, your word, your people, your message, your anointing, your Holy Ghost, God, do all those things, bring them together, and let me simply be your servant to clearly and effectively share the message you have for your people today to your glory. Bring salvations, bring healings, bring deliverance, bring hope. And God, set us free in your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, let's be honest today. I'm kind of a straight and direct guy. Let's be honest. Life is tough. Life is tough. There are some people who preach to you that getting saved and becoming a Christian is a rose garden. It's all about sugar plums and candy canes and light and cheerfulness all the way. When in reality, that's not true. Life is not for the faint of heart. And I look around this congregation this morning, and I'll assure you that I see struggles, I see trials, I see trouble, I see pain, I see disease, I see loss. And these are just a few things we face. And I wonder, don't raise your hand. I'm not looking for a survey, but I wonder, how many of you today are at a loss to deal with life itself? You ever feel that way? You ever get to the place you feel like that life has just passed you by and you're just somehow or another left in a dirt pile in the middle of nowhere and nothing's going to work and nothing can happen, and you just feel like you've been overlooked, you've been overshadowed, you've been overseen, and no one is there to help you? I know there are times in my Christian walk that I have become completely dry in my faith. I've lost my direction. I have felt cut off from any future at all, and wondering when I'm praying if God hears me or even cares. And that's the most recent prayers that I've prayed. Then it seems someone comes along to me, or God uses somebody to give me some sort of a word, and most of the time an encouraging word. Just a few weeks ago, as I was driving to an appointment, I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit in the mully grub stage. You know what that is? It's the poor me stage. And all of a sudden, popped up on the internet, on my message, someone gave me a word that sort of took the scripture and encouraged me. And so when I'm doing my morning prayer and I was studying and preparing Bible reading, God's Word begins to speak to me. There's nothing like the Word of God to speak life into you. It is why it's so important to read the Bible. At some level, I've been reading the Bible since I was 5 years old. And yet today, after all those times I've read it through, It still speaks life to me. It continually refreshes me. It continually gives me hope. And yet, as I was reading through Ezekiel, this passage, it leaped out. I've preached the other verses. Most preachers, that's the dynamic ones. You know, let's preach about the dry bones and the Holy Spirit pours into them and all that kind of thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that seems to be the one everybody's drawn to. But I was drawn this time to this passage. And I don't know how many times I've seen it. But I saw verse 11 and he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we are cut off." Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we are cut off. Dr. Lamar Vest, in his book, Faith to Stand When You Don't Understand, it says, coming to Christ does not remove or exempt you from the trials of human existence. Being a Christian does not exempt you from life. Too many pseudo-saints try to walk through life that is one continually joyride when the reality is it's more like a roller coaster. I know there are some joyrides, but there's some scary rides also. But I can tell you that you need, and I can tell you from personal experience, you need more faith for the scary times than you need for the joyful times. I like to see people who get up and talk about, "Oh my God, it's so great and awesome. I've never had a bad day in my life." I had a friend of mine who, if you talk to him today, he'll say to you, "I've never had a headache in my life. I've never had a pain in my life." And I want to say to him, "And where's your kryptonite? Could you show me the big S in the blue suit? Because I know you've got one under there somewhere." Because the rest of us don't live that way. I have a headache every now and then. I have pains every. When you get older, you're going to have some pains. Matter of fact, that's a sign you're still living. If I wake up in the morning and something's not painful, I've checked my breathing to make sure it's still there. Because that's who we are. Life will break you down. Life will hurt you. Life will cut you. But I'll ask you the question, have you ever felt dry spiritually? Have you ever felt that you just can't reach God? Have you ever felt that you've lost your way and not lost your faith? You know God is still there. You know God's still there with you. But somehow or another, you have no direction. You feel floundering. You feel like you're in a haze, or you feel like you're in a dark cave and you can't see the light in front of your face. It's not unusual, by the way, because we're human and we are mostly emotion-driven. Therefore, when life is not going well, we always ask why. And we have a tendency to be driven from one major emotional high to another major emotional low. The goal is, in a pastor's role, is that he is able to move you from the highest highs and the lowest lows and somehow or another bring the two a little closer together. That's what our lives should be. But here's what he says. Have you ever felt dry? He said in the scripture, our bones are dry. Psalm 141 in verse 7. Here's what the psalmist said. He said, our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave as one plows and breaks up the earth. Our strength is exhausted. Our spirits are gone. Our hope is lost. Some preachers seem to have a foolproof formula for life, and they seem to guarantee results. And if you follow their formula, of course, that doesn't work. The formula doesn't work, but it's not your fault. It's theirs. That's what they say. They would reverse it and say, well, if you followed my formula, it always works. And it's your fault. I'm amazed at how quickly we are always, whatever happens wrong in my life, it's not my fault. Whatever happens in my world, it's not my fault. Wherever I go, and no matter how stupid I can be at times, it's still not my fault. My parents made me this way. My teachers didn't teach me good enough. See, the word should have been well enough, not good. Where are you, teachers? it's always someone else's fault, when the reality is, I'm trying to get something across real quickly here if I can in the next few minutes, is the fact that it just happens sometimes. You don't have an answer to everything. Sometimes it's not your fault. It's not anybody's fault. And there are folks who are always looking for a fresh word, and they'll drive hundreds and thousands of miles and spend all kind of money to get to somebody that can give them a fresh word, always looking for something new, hoping to find an answer to their own failures, their own struggles. And we've all had some of that recently. But folks have found themselves in despair and reality, looking for hope. That's why you and I today need to become messengers of hope. People are struggling. I recently left the pastorate just about, 3-4 months ago, and I pastored in North Alabama for 6 years, and North Alabama is a very troubled area economically because it's coal mining. People don't know that North Alabama is a coal mining country. And, of course, with all the regulations and the other stipulations, and we've now taken all the coal from Australia and other places, that there's cheap coal to where the mines have just shut down. People are out of work. People can't find a job. People are living on food stamps and never lived on food stamps before. And that's just one example. It's all over our country. I don't care how much they talk on Wall Street of how good it is. Reality doesn't filter down to me and you. Reality filters down the fact that we're still struggling and things are going tough, pretty tough. And sometimes we just feel like we're dry. And sometimes we feel like we can't make it. Sometimes you just look up and say, God, where are you? Has anybody ever done that? Let me go a little further. Has anybody ever fussed at God? Have you ever done that? You ever yelled at God? You ever screamed at God? I have. You're a sinner. No, I'm a man. I'm a human being. This past December 31, a year ago, in 2015, my wife died with breast cancer. She had fought it for 15 years, first of all, when we were in Maryland in 2000, and then she was cancer-free for 10 years, and then when we moved to North Alabama as pastors again, she found out she had it and fought for 5 years trying to overcome it and succumbed to it a year ago. The last year, we did chemo early on, the first year, second year. We got free of it. You're good. You're okay. And then it returned again in a very violent way, I guess, stage 4 in bone marrow cancer. And then it went to the brain. And over that last year, it was a trauma. It was one bad report after another. You know, you go to a doctor and you get a bad report, and then you go back the next time and say, okay, you're doing better this time. But if you go to a doctor and every report you get is worse than the one before, you kind of get to a place, you're saying, okay, God, what's going on here? What's happening here? And so I'll be honest with you, the church I pastored was a little small town. It was only 2,500 people, but the church would seat 1,500 at 300 members. And we had about 600, 650 people in the church on any given. If there was not a ball game going on or a beach holiday or a lake holiday, then we would have about 750 to 800 people, you know. But I would go down in the middle of the week, and I would sit down in the sanctuary on the front row. Right? Me and God had some tough times. And there were times that I just simply, God, where does any glory out of this? More glory is in her healing than her death or her disease. And I really went through that. And I got news today. Well, I'm sure God answered in loving terms how it was all going. Absolutely not. Never said a word. Never said a word. Never gave me it was going to be well. Never gave me one word of instruction. Son, just calm down. It's going to be okay. Now, I had people come to me all the time that God used me, you know, Martin or pastor or bishop, God's got this. God's got this. And I didn't understand that at first. And then I didn't understand God's got this. What does that mean? It meant that God is sovereign. It meant that God is in control. That God has a plan that doesn't necessarily align up to your plan or my plan. It means that real peace is found not in a not a freedom from something, but is real peace is found in a circumstance of your not choosing. Still trust God, be God, and to love you and to care for you and to help you through what you're going through. Amen. We want God to show up on a white horse and a knight in shining armor and with his sword cut away all the bad stuff and knock down all the bad things, and all of a sudden we're living the Rose Garden again. I would love that. I would love today to still, I would love to have had Pam with me this morning, have been on this journey with me, believe me, even to this day. But she's not. I didn't choose that. She didn't choose that. God has a plan. Don't know what the plan is. Don't know how. Now, don't come up to me. I'm going to help you. If you ever go to a funeral, do not go up to somebody and say to them, "Now, honey, don't worry. God just needs another rose for his garden. God's got more roses than he needs," okay? Or "God needs another angel in the choir." No, 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 no. Don't give me that. That's not true. There's nothing biblical in that. Don't worry about they're just looking over heaven, watching after you. No, they're not. If they had to look back on this earth, they would be unhappy. And the Bible said there are no tears in heaven. There is joy in the presence of God. Thank God. Listen to me. Thank God. God, she doesn't have to take another chemo. She doesn't have to take another pill to live. She doesn't have to worry about those things. There's no more cancer. There's no more bald head. There's no more pain and suffering and struggle. She's now in the presence of God, and she's rejected what I'm going through. I'd be ashamed sometimes of what I'm going through and what I'm trying to feel sorry for myself over my loss. And her to see that, she would tell me, "Get up and move on." That's what she would tell me. Because I know my wife very well. We were married for 41 years and dated for 2 years ahead of that. I know what you would say. But sometimes we just feel dry. So here's what I'm saying to you. We are to be messengers of hope. And what I'm here today to proclaim to you is that I want you to be a messenger of hope. And I want to be a messenger of hope to you. Because sometimes it seems hope is lost. Isaiah 49:14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me." And the Lord, that's scripture. That's not, I didn't make that up. Isaiah 49:14, look it up for yourself. But Zion said, Israel said, the people of God said, "The Lord has forsaken me," and God is, it appears at times. It seems like everything we look to for security and for relief has failed us. Someone once said, indeed, the Christian faith means that you are able, if indeed the Christian faith means that you are get from God anything for which you ask, how do you respond when it seems God has totally ignored something which is absolutely vital to you? How do you feel when you presume that God has answered a similar prayer for someone else? And it was a prayer you doubt was prayed any more sincerely and with any more faith than that which you prayed. Does it mean you didn't have enough faith? Then how much faith is enough faith? Let's be honest. Sometimes you just seem lost with no clue of how to find a direction. As state overseers, we served 4 years in northern New England, 8 years in Delmarva, D.C., Delaware, Maryland, D.C. area. We served 4 years in Florida. I got a call from the overseer in Florida that they were doing a memorial service at their camp meeting and wanted me to come down. They were honoring Pam and as the first lady of the state, and since we worked there for a few years and they wanted to honor her with it, he invited me to come be a part of it, so I was. That night, while I was there, they were doing testimonies before church, right at the beginning of service. There was a lady who walked up to the platform and graciously and very beautifully displayed a testimony. You know what her testimony was? "I was diagnosed 10 years ago with stage 4 breast cancer. I was on the brink of death. The doctors had given up hope. But the mighty hand of God touched me. And today, 10 years later, I'm healed and cancer-free." Now, you don't think the devil won't use that on you? You don't think that the devil won't look at you and say, "Well, She had more faith, and those people prayed for her had more faith than you had. Because you're going to ask yourself the question, you're going to say to God, okay, God, why? I've preached the gospel for 44 years. I've sacrificed and hauled my family all over the country in order to preach the word. Why wasn't Pam healed? You're going to do that, and you're not going to get an answer. And the question always remains, how much faith is enough faith? Because sometimes we just feel like, what's the use? All hope is gone. Now, don't lose me here. Don't go to sleep or don't lose track and say, boy, this is a morbid sermon. No, it's going to come out okay. But that's how the devil uses to taunt you and to test you and to try you. And God allows some of it to come your way because he wants you to be Job. When Job was going through a trial, and he said, have you considered my servant Job? He is righteous, he is upright, and he is holy. He will not deny me no matter what happens. Hallelujah. Or is there anybody like that here today? Or do we cut and run at the first trial? Do we cut and run when the first sickness or disease comes? Do we cut and run when it looks like there is no hope anymore? I am amazed at, as a pastor for almost 25 years, how many times Christians become sick or diseased during a trial or in a tribulation, and you know what they do? The first thing they do is leave church and run away. It's amazing when we lose hope. Number three, it says we're cut off. There's sometimes a feeling that something's been cut off, like a severed limb. Or a treasured plant with a withered vine, when trouble continues long and hopes have been frustrated, all confidence has failed. It's not strange if our spirit begins to sink. And that's what the people of Israel are saying. They felt like Jehovah had forsaken them. They had been cut off from the Redeemer. And nothing but an act of faith in the power and the providence of God will keep them from dying away. One thing that bothers me today in our religious culture is the attempt to solve all our problems and trials in 144 characters. I have become completely satiated with another cliche that gives me the answers to all my problems. And after 44 years of being a Christian, I can tell you that some of these folks have no clue about struggle. You don't know trouble until you get there. You don't know struggle until you lived it. You don't know death until you stared it in the face. You don't know. You don't know. I was something that we chose to do many years ago that many leaders do not choose to do, and that was the fact that back in 2000 when Pam contracted cancer the first time, we talked about it, and we're involved in a leadership role in the church, so we put it out there. We, in those days, not Facebook, didn't have it, but we put it out there and let people know that Pam has cancer and I want you to pray for it. Why? Because I'm one of those people that believe that if we get enough people praying, surely somebody gets prayer through. You know? And so the 5 years ago or 6 years ago, when that happened again, we did the same thing. And we put it out there. Anytime that I would put something out there. Matter of fact, it was a joke at Christmas time. My son said that he told his employees that work, that he works in Baltimore. He said he was talking to them. He said, listen, if any of they were talking about likes and all on Facebook. He said, well, any of you want 300 Facebook likes, just put my dad in one of your posts. And he said, they said, what do you mean? He said, go, and he took them to it. Well, the point was that when Pam was sick, God had blessed us with being in so many different places and so many different people. We literally had people praying around the world for her to be well. And we had people praying. And so I would put something about, we'd been to the doctor that day, and here's what the numbers were, and here's what was going on. And in a matter of 30 minutes, I'd have 150 likes, and I'd have 50 or 60 posts. And by the end of the day, I'd have 400, 500 likes, and I'd have, you know, 150, 200 people sending messages to me. And so, and I literally read every one of them. I read them. At one time, I was using my phone and her phone. Because we had different friends, you know. And when both, sure, all of our friends got it. So I'm going through it. And then finally I just said, wait, Pam's not using her phone anymore. If you want some message, go to mine. You know, I now need to be your friend. But I go through, and one day I'm going through, and people are encouraging Bishop, Pastor, what do they call me? We're praying for you. Dr. Taylor, we're praying that God bless you. We're believing Pam's going to be healed. We're going to do this. And they're praying. And then I got one of these. You ever get one of these? Brother, you, and I always hate when you call me that, in that way. You know, if you're my brother, call me brother. But, you know, it's, I hated when they did that. Brother? You know, well, brother. When they say it that way, you know they're about to help you. You know what I mean? Somebody's about to help you. It's like when my mama would call me by both names. Jesse Martin, I was in trouble, you know. And so this lady posts, brother, you just need to give it to God. I paused. And I started to respond. And I said, no, there's no need to respond to ignorance. And so I moved on. I didn't like her response, though. That one thing, I didn't push like. You know what I'm talking about? Because everybody goes back and looks at how many likes they got, whether they admit it or not. She didn't get one from me. So sometimes you're struggling and there's a difficulty and some people pile it on. And they keep adding to it. I don't need that. When you're struggling, and don't tell me there aren't people here today struggling. Any congregation I've ever been in, I've found people struggling. Young people struggling with self-esteem. Young people struggling with being a part of the group. You know, young people who are just married struggling to figure out what does this mean to be married. I found out that when I wake up in the morning, their breath smells bad. It's not like they put on television or the movies. When they wake up in the morning, they roll over and they give each other a big, loving kiss. That is not the way it works, people. I find out that they're not as pleasant all the time as they were when we were dating. Middle age are trying to figure out, how do I raise these kids and not kill them sometimes? You remember James Dobson? James Dobson said the way you deal with teenagers, the best way to deal with teenagers, put them in a barrel, seal it up, and feed them through a knothole till they quit being teenagers. That's the way you deal with teenagers. But any of you that have teenagers, anybody in here got teenagers? I'm going to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you right now. Hold on. Grandchildren are coming. And grandchildren are the reward from God for not having killed your kids when they were teenagers. Amen. Any grandparents would agree with me. Amen. Because that's the truth. I've got 5 beautiful grandkids. I dote on them. I spoil them. And my kids, we used to keep them, I haven't in the last couple of years, but in the summertime, we'd keep them for a week or two, just Pam and myself, and before she got real sick and couldn't do that. And so I'd keep them, and they'd come back home, and their parents would say, Dad, you've got to stop doing that. You spoil them. I had to try to straighten it up. I said, my role is to make them the way they are. Your role is to work it out somehow or another. And the reality is, I want to make sure that they have some of your traits. Because payback's tough, baby. Payback's tough. Does anybody else feel like I'm feeling today, or am I just venting? Some of them say, you sound like you have no hope. Oh, no, 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 no. You never stop reading before you get to the end of the story. You don't ever stop reading the book in the middle. You got to get to the end. Look at verses 12 through 14 with me again. Therefore prophesy, says the Lord, behold, my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you in the land of Israel. then you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. I may be dry, I may be cut off, I may be without hope, but I am not forsaken. I am not forsaken. Oh, notice that even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of dryness, in the midst of being cut off, in the midst of having no hope, the Lord shows up and he delivers a fresh word. I'll bring you out of your graves. Isaiah 71:20. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. It's a show of God's restoring grace. I must understand, it is not my plan God is working out. It is His. It is not my purpose that the Holy Spirit is going to carry out. It's the eternal God. It is not my power or my experience or my mode of thought which will bring men from death to life. It is the Holy Spirit that will do that. Amen? I said again, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of the graves. And then you will know I am the Lord and I am the one who has opened your grave and brought you up from the depth. I will put my spirit in you again. You shall live again. I will place you in your own land again. And then you will know that I am the one that spoke it, and I am the one that made it happen. Hallelujah. Dr. Vest, again in his book, he said it's actually okay for Christians sometimes to admit, I really don't know why, but I do know God. And I trust him to make sense out of all that happens. Christ is not limited in healing, in salvation to redeem, or power to restore and to change the course of our lives, regardless of our past or our present. God's not too far away, and God's not unreachable. He is always near. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 23 and 24, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord? Am I not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel the heaven and earth, says the Lord? You see, one thing I found out. People ask me all the time, you've gone through 15 years of this. What did you find? What did you discover? I discovered God is still good. More than anything else, I understood what peace with God means. You know, the scripture, it says that he has a peace, gives us a peace that surpasses all of our understanding. It says in that previous phrase, the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding. Here's what the deal is. Pam and I both found this out. My wife and I both found this out. When we pray and read that scripture, we read it wrongly. We read it, okay, I'm going to get such a peace that's going to clear me from my circumstances. We pray about peace from our circumstance. That's not what that scripture says. It says the peace of God. It's not my peace, it's God's peace. God's peace is different than my peace. My peace, when I was a father at home with three kids and all the things of dealing with that, it was not having to come home and referee a fight or as an overseer or as a state overseer not having to go to a church and referee a fight. Oh, thank God those days are behind me. See, I get to come and have fun with you. That's peace to us. That's what we understand is peace. Peace, the peace of God. This is the one thing I learned, the most important thing I learned through the past couple of years. The peace of God is reaching a place that your peace is not in what happens to you or does not happen to you. Your peace is in your relationship with Him who is in charge of all things. And so what Pam and I reached a place with being able to do was to have peace in the midst of the storm. Why? Because our peace, our trust, our confidence, our faith was in God. It was in God's sovereignty. What does that mean? God's sovereignty is that God is God. That's sovereignty. God is God, and God is in charge. My peace was in not only God's sovereignty, but God's love. The Word of God says that God is love. And just because my wife's physical body was crumbling did not stop mean that God has stopped loving her or stopped loving me. Though at the moment of her death, when the last breath, and I watched as the blood stopped pouring and she turned completely white, it was like you had taken a huge vacuum to my heart and just gone, and half of it was gone. There was a big hole there. Why? Because we were one. That's what Scripture says, that two become one. But I still knew God loved me. The other thing I found out is I found out that peace with God was not only in sovereignty or the fact that God is love, but the third thing is that God does not forsake us. I had peace that God had not forgotten or forsaken me, but God would carry me through. And I can tell you something. As Christians, if we can get there, do we understand God's in charge, but I'm going to be okay. There are days, a year later, I'm not okay. There are times, riding down the highway, I'm not okay. But then I'm always reminded, but while as I drive down the highway, wherever I go, across this country, He rides with me. The Holy Spirit is with me. There are times, have you ever gotten to the place you couldn't pray? I'm going to tell you what to do if you get to that place. When you get to the place, the Scripture says that the Spirit of God will come forth through us. It's why you need the Holy Ghost. If you don't have it, you need to get it. The Holy Ghost is not to go to heaven with. The Holy Ghost is to survive here with. You need the Holy Ghost to survive. Because there were times that in my despair, Pastor, sitting in my living room on the couch, I'd just simply say, "Oh, Holy Ghost, you've got to help me." And you know what happened? The Holy Spirit began to utter prayers to the Father for me. The Holy Spirit just start bubbling out of me, prayers to God, and peace and comfort and grace and mercy begin to cover me again. You see, that's the way God works. So what we need today is to understand that when we are dry, when we are lost, when we are cut off, we are not forsaken. But you know something? There are people in the world today who feel this that way. And here's the difference. You and I have a God to call on. They don't know who God is. They've never heard the story. They've never heard the message. I'm so grateful for men like your pastor, his father, others like them who are completely sold to understanding that we must do something. We do all we can here, but we must do something for other people there. And I'm so appreciative of his willingness and desire to support world missions, in particular the Church of God world missions. I mentioned to you earlier that these 10 cities, or 10 major class cities like Amsterdam, is the darkest city in Europe. If you've never been there, you don't want to go, really. It is all drugs are legal. Prostitution is legal. It's a dark, dark city. Places like Paris, France, and we always see that, oh, the city of romance and love. No, it's a city where a huge population of Muslim and Islam has begun to take over. If it was such a place of love and romanticism, why is it that in the last year almost 400 people were killed by terrorist bombers in Paris? There are cities like that. Cities like Georgetown, Guyana, which is not a huge city, but it's a key city for the Caribbean. And yet I was there several years ago, and while we were doing a tent meeting, and I was informed that while I was preaching, there were witches and witch doctors in the shadows outside praying curses on us. Well, while they were doing that, we were breaking curses under the tent in the power of the Holy Ghost. I was in conversation with your bishop this week, and he's been in conversation with our leaders, his plan is to walk in to support Mexico City, once one of our major cities. Are you aware that there's over 21 million people in the metro area of Mexico City? 21. It's the largest city in the Western Hemisphere, population-wise. And yet, let me say this to you real quickly, and I'll finish up. It is a city that is ripe for the gospel. There is no people on earth who are more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ than Latinos. Really. It's one of the fastest growing segments of the Church of God today in America is Latinos. We have an opportunity to plant a church in Mexico City that will become a training ground, a life-birthing church for the rest of the world. For all that territory, for all of that 21 million people, we can do something different for the gospel's sake. Pastor, I want you to come with me today, if you would, as we finish up this message. You can come play. I bet people give better when you've got a little soft music behind it. What you have and what was laying on your pew today, and I want to explain it to you, and you've probably heard it explained before. This is called My Faith Promise. What is a faith promise? Young people, you need to hear this to understand it. It's different than a credit check. If you go down to the bank and you borrow money to buy a car, that's a debt. Because if you don't pay that debt, they're coming to repossess your car. Right? Furniture, house, whatever. This is a faith promise. What is a faith promise? A faith promise is, I believe in what you're doing as a church. And I want to support that. If you asked me today for $1,000, I couldn't give it to you. But if you asked me over the course of the next year to give the price of a hamburger a week, I'll do it. How much is that? Hey, even if you went to the McDonald's cheap menu and buy a double cheeseburger, which I do all the time, it's $2.39. If you get the fries with it, the small fry, it's another $1.99, isn't it? I think it is. So you're getting about $5. You're going to end up, at the best, if you drink a cup of water. $5 a week. We waste that. Would we give up, be willing to give up one hamburger in order to win souls, because that's all it takes. And you understand that if 10 people in this congregation give up a hamburger a week, you just won a soul to Jesus Christ. $54 to win a soul. Well, I don't like to make pledges. This is not a pledge. It's a faith promise. What does a faith promise say? A faith promise says that if God, here's what I would like to do, but I'm not sure I can, but if God will honor my faith and God will help me over the course of the next year, I will commit by faith X number of dollars to the mission field. Now, let me help you understand something. If you give money to the March of Dimes, you know how much goes to the people that need it? A dime. If you give the United Way, you know how much they get? Less than 40%. If you give a dollar to World Missions, the Church of God, $1 goes to the project. If you give a dollar to a missionary, he will get that dollar. If you give a dollar to a project like this, every dollar you give will go to build a church, to build a congregation, and to reap the harvest. That's something we're very, very, we guard that. Everybody in World Missions guards that more than anything else. You see, the general church gives us the money to run our department. So I'm not here today raising money for me to pay my salary. I'm here raising. That's what most missions things do. They raise money for administration first. No, we raise money for the field first, for the project first. So if you want to do that and you feel like, we're going to pray in just a minute, pastor's going to pray over this, and you want to assist, then I want you to help. And then when we pray, you fill out this, and in this you would fill out your name, your address, your city, your state, your zip code, your email if you want to, your phone number, the name of your church, and any prayer request. And by the way, we do pray over these prayer requests. They're not tossed aside. When they're processed through one of the secretaries, all these are sent to the people who focus on that, and we get requests of that. Now, if you're going to give cash today or a check, at the very top, you hold it in your hand, you can see this. At the very top, in the little small rectangular box, it says, my gift today, and the date. Today is the 8th of January, correct? 17. Then you check underneath that, it says cash, check, or credit card. Can I pay with a credit card? Yes, you can. And I'll show you how to do that. Now, if you're committing a longer-term promise, then you understand the amount selected below will be paid once. I'm going to give you $100 today, that's it. Or you're going to pay weekly, you're going to take the $5 challenge and go $5 a week. Or whatever it is, monthly or annually, or I'm renewing. If you already have filled one of these out a year ago to support a missionary or support somebody else, then renew it today if you want to. Now's the time to renew it. And underneath that, there are some areas, 5, 10, 20, 40, 60, 80, 100, 150, or 500,000. And then there's a blank. What is a blank for? For you to put in whatever amount you want to put in that you feel you can do. Now, if you want to, there's two things you can do. If you want to pay by credit card today, you fill out the credit card information that is there. This is secure, believe me. All right? You have a credit card. You check off which one it is. You put in your card number. Please, the expiration date. If you don't put that in, it won't go through. Then you sign it. Okay? Now, if you want to have your credit card, this is what I do because I forget. I don't know if anybody else does. But I have set up so that they will debit my credit card every month. for my faith promise. Okay? And so you can do that the same way. So my gift can be used, and it says underneath, my gift can be used for general missions or current needs, or my gift is specifically for the following. Today, we're hoping you sign on with us from Mexico City, and don't worry about the number. We have a number for it, but I'm going to give it to you. It's easier just simply you to write in Mexico City. All right? Here's the deal. Your pastor gave a very impassioned and powerful message today on giving. And everything he says is exactly true. Here's what I discovered, Pastor, and you remember this. You were there. When I went to Maryland as a state overseer, they were doing pretty good for world missions as a state. They were doing about $200,000 a year. And that's a state of 120 churches, so that was not a huge state. But I really felt in my spirit that God wanted us to do more. So I set a long-term goal of $1 million a year. And about the end of the fourth year, we had achieved it. Here's the interesting side. When I got there, we were doing about $250,000 a year in tithe in the state office. At the end of that fourth year, we were also doing $1 million tithes into the state office. What does that mean? It meant the people of the churches bought into it. And as they gave, God blessed. You give, God will bless. As Pastor said, you can give your way out of debt. You can give your way out of debt. Because if you give to God, to the kingdom of God, He's going to bless you. New job, pay raise you weren't expecting. Sometimes people just send money. I had somebody years ago as a young evangelist that sent me a $5 bill in the mail every week. To this day, I don't have a clue who it was. And in those days, when gasoline was 50 cents a gallon, that was good money. Thank God for it. I want you to pray with Pastor, and Pastor's going to pray. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for your commitment to be this. I would like to see us commit, this church commit, over the next year to this missions project, $10,000. You say, we can't do that. Well, let's start. Why do I want that? Because what we are doing is a little different than we've ever done before. For every church whose pastor and them commit a $10,000 over the next year, that pastor becomes a part of the team of helping strategize and organize this ministry for this region. And when we dedicate the new building, the new church, your pastor would be involved in that dedication process. So I'd love to see you become a part of that. As a matter of fact, I'd love to see Missouri and Souls Harbor Church be the first church in Missouri to make that $10,000 pledge, that $10,000 faith promise. All right? Do what you can. This is not high pressure. No one's going to, by the way, you fill that out and send it in. Nobody's going to send you a bill. You will not get a bill. You will get a tax receipt. I get a tax receipt every month. That's for your benefit. That's for your blessing. But you'll not get a bill. All right? Nobody will send you, well, you've only paid $5 this year on your $120 project. No, that won't happen. That won't happen. We don't do that. I believe in this project. I believe in this missions. I believe in the kingdom and what it can do for the kingdom's sake, what God will do.
This is our heart. This is what we're here for. We talked in Sunday school class today. Faith is looking at what we can't see, not looking at what we've seen in the past. We need to have some faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now humbly. Lord, it's at moments like this after hearing sermons like this that I remember how blessed and how favored I am. Lord Jesus, from that blessing I want to give. I want to be a part. I want to send hope around the world. Lord Jesus, I ask right now that as you begin to speak to hearts and lives right now, Lord, I ask you to scare some people what you tell them. But Lord Jesus, give them the faith and the confidence to say, we can do this. Lord Jesus, I want you to bless us and bless this offering for your glory and for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask the ushers to come and give you just a second to fill out your cards. You need to.
I have a display table back in the back. There's a lot of free items back there. There's information about the projects. There's some pens. There's some ladies' nail files.